been sweet to talk about so many things today and what's happening in just church and so on. Art, you got some special people here with you today? Can you tell us who? Nice to see you guys. Where did you come from to be here? Yeah, very good. Nice to see you. Welcome. Glad you're here. Hi. It's been a while. Well, welcome, everybody. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4 today. And this topic, how is a person saved? And this is just basic stuff today, but it's so very important for us to think about these things. We're going to read these 8 verses in Romans chapter 4 and reflect back to chapter 3. How is a person saved? Of course, the answer is they're always saved by faith alone. Do you realize that if you are saved, which means you have understood that you need God, you have understood that you are a sinner, and I just saw Cara. How are you? Welcome back. From Minnesota? Yeah. Wow. How cool. So I'll go back to my message now. So we are, I'm going to find the rest of you who are here today too. And so we realize that we are a sinner. And the result, everybody knows this verse, right? It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? Okay, wages means what you're paid for. You have done some work and you're going to get paid. And the work that human beings do on this planet spiritually is we sin. And the result of sin is what? It's death. It's eternal death. And so God has made us, and then God has come here in the flesh, Jesus Christ. You remember the whole Christmas story, how Jesus is born, and they both in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, it says, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So God has come in the flesh for you and I who are sinners, so that if we would believe in the Messiah, we believe in the Christ, that we'd be saved. Our sins would be forgiven, and we would have the privilege to go to heaven when we die. How many people in this room are going to die? We all are. And you must be ready. You must be ready. So the question is, how is a person saved? In the Bible, we have these, in the Old Testament, there are many laws. There are the Ten Commandments, and there are over 600 moral laws. But Galatians tells us, by the keeping of the law, will what? No man be justified. Nobody will be forgiven by keeping rules or commands. No one. And so in Romans chapter 4, we have this man who is rehearsed. He's from the Old Testament in Genesis. And this man's name is Abraham. And Abraham came way before the law, way before people started trying to do things to please God. And it says that Abraham was saved by doing what? By believing God. Abraham was saved by believing God. He believed that God existed. He believed that God was going to send a deliverer. He didn't just believe God like James talks about. James says even the demons in hell believe in God, but they tremble because they are not in God's family. They know, but they have not committed to. And so what we do is we know that we can believe in God, in who he is and what he's done, the Savior who came, and by personally, you personally putting your faith and trust in God, you are then saved. You're redeemed. You're delivered. Your sins are forgiven. What a great gift that is. And so how is a person saved? They're always saved by faith. You could probably quote with me Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved, but through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, works like keeping the law, not of works, lest any man should do what? Boast. And we talk about that verse all the time. So by grace you're saved. You accept the fact that God has a gift to offer you. And he offers you this gift, and it's this gift of grace. It's a free gift. And what he wants you to do is to believe him. In John chapter 6, verse 29, when they're asking, what is the works that we can do to have eternal life? And you know what Jesus answers? He said, this is the work, that you might believe in the Son and that you might have life. So that's what he is calling us to. The reason this is such a pertinent question for us is people all over the globe, even us, we get caught up in doing things we think are going to make God like us more, or things that are going to save us. There's only one thing that can save you. You remember, we've all learned this verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Christ when he came, that whoever does what? Believes in him will not perish and go to hell, but will have eternal life. And Paul the apostle is nailing this down. Now, once you are believing that very verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and then verse 10 says, and that we were saved unto good works. So good works doesn't get you saved, but being saved results in good works, a life that is pleasing to Christ. Because once you have the Holy Spirit who's come into your life, and we yield to the Holy Spirit so that he is in control of our life, then the fruit, the actions that come out of our life are going to reflect this relationship that we have with Christ. I remember a dear, dear brother many years ago, and one of my dearest friends, and near the end of his life, he said, I just hope that, you know, that I've done everything right. I said, brother, you believe in Jesus, right? You know that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. You have believed in him. You've trusted him with your life. Yes, I have. Then, brother, Christ has done everything right for you. I was listening to a speaker this week, and they were talking about Jesus. When Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? Right? Pharisees were trying to trip him up. And what did Jesus say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all the commandments are wrapped up in these things. And the speaker I was listening to, he said, No one on this planet from Adam to the end has ever loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have all fallen what? We've all fallen short. And except for the grace of God, that this beautiful gift that God has handed to us, can we be saved? And so humbly, we surrender and we fall before Jesus Christ, who is God the Savior, and we say, Lord, I need you. I need you to be my Savior. I trust in you. I believe that you are. I believe who you are, and I submit my life to you. So we have this question. How is a person saved? Always saved by faith alone. All right? Let's go to the next slide, Mike. And I actually don't have this printed today, so I'm going to be looking with you. So this is very common. You all know this. What is the condition of man? We've already talked about it. We're all sinners. But let me just read this scripture because it is so clear. It says, now the righteousness, by the way, in Romans chapter 3 and 4, 2, 3 and 4, we're talking about this comparison between law and grace. How is a person saved? By law or by grace? And we know it's by grace through faith, right? So this scripture just nails this down. It says, but now the righteousness, by the way, it's the righteousness of God you need, because you're not righteousness enough by yourself, right? So the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. It's shown. It's made manifest to you. It is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. By the way, that's where Abraham fits in. He understood the need for a Savior, the Messiah. It's witnessed by. They saw it. The ones who lived by faith in the Old Testament saw the gospel, the Messiah. It says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. And what's it? How does it come? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Just nail the word believe down in your heart, in your mind, in your soul today. You need to believe and trust in Christ. And by the way, when you believe in God, you believe this, the whole kit and caboodle. This is what God gave us. God gave us his revealed word. And boy, if I could talk about the revealed word for a time, you know, God did not leave anything out. Everything he wanted you to know about him is right here. Everything you need to know about God is right here. Recently, I think I've mentioned it here in church, but you know, you want to believe God how he has described himself. You don't need to think up ways about God. You don't need to come up or imagine things about God that you think are true. God has revealed himself. He has sketched a portrait of himself. His love, his character, his truth about sin, about righteousness, about judgment, the Bible says. And if you want to know about God, this is the best place to, this is the best source. If you want to know who God is and how he loves you and what he has provided for you, read it here. I like to read other books. And there are many books out for you to read. If you go on a Christian bookstore website, there are hundreds of books for you to read. And if I had written one of those books, it would have been my imagination about what I thought about what God said. This is what God said. This is what he wants you to know. Read about him. Learn about him. Don't just imagine about him. I talk to people regularly and they say, you know, they'll be talking about some spiritual thought and they'll say, well, I believe. And one of the good questions our brother Steve asks often, and we should all ask, is where do you find that in Scripture? Where is it consistent in Scripture? Where is it that you have the source so what you believe comes from God? You know, there is a debate today about, because there have been so many books written, and there are so many smart people, and there are so many things that have been discovered, but none of them trump the Word of God. If they don't, if they're not consistent with the Word of God and they are not complementary to the Word of God, they're not the Word of God. And so one of my professors said, you know, when you read a book, what you do is you eat it like chicken. You chew it, you put it in your mouth, you chew it up, and you spit out the bones and swallow the rest. And what he said was, be sure what you're swallowing is truth. So we have this scripture, and it says, through faith in Jesus Christ, on all, to all who believe. And then it says this common, here's the phrase that describes us. There's no difference, talking about Jews and Gentiles, people that are of the Hebrew race and all the rest of us who are not of the Hebrew race. It says, there's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the sinner's camp. There's no way around it. We're sinners. We need a Savior. That's the message. That's the gospel. That's what we have to offer. Verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Just walk with those words with me. Being justified freely. Again, the word justified, you know the word justified. To be justified is to be made right. We talk about it in justifying your checkbook. You balance your checkbook, and you bring the balance down so that you know what you have. And or if you have a debt that needs to be paid, a big debt, and someone says, let me help you with that debt. No, that doesn't happen very often, right? But what happens is you have a sin debt. We all do. We have a sin debt, and it needs to be made right. And the Bible says, you can't make it right. There's no law, there's no program, there's no obedience that you can do to get justified, to take care of your sin. So here's what he says. He says, being justified, how? Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The whole gospel story again. Okay? So there you have it. And then the last part, whom God set forth as a propitiation. And that word always stumps people. It stumps me if I didn't actually have memorized the answer to it. Propitiation is God's perfect sacrifice to cover your sin. Jesus is God's perfect sacrifice. A little cute white lamb could never take away the sins of you, that you have committed. Though it was an example of the Lamb of God who would come. And so he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith or belief to demonstrate God's righteousness. Just talk for a second about God's righteousness and your righteousness. Okay? What do we know about our righteousness? That's what the Bible says. Anything you can dream up, anything you can come up with to be the best you can be in comparison to God is like filthy rags, Isaiah says, and requoted in the New Testament. So if my righteousness won't save me, whose righteousness will? God, Christ the Savior, Jesus the Messiah. He's the one whose righteousness it was demonstrated for me and offered to me. That's what God is offering you, is his righteousness. You will stand before God someday. Everybody in this room will stand before God. You can say that to your friends and your family and believers or unbelievers. Everybody will stand before God. And only if you are covered with the righteousness of Christ will you be let into heaven. You have to have a relationship with Christ. And the relationship comes by believing, trusting in him. That's what Abraham had. He was a follower of God. And by the way, it was seen in Abraham's life. We might get to that point today in the sermon, but it was seen in Abraham's life. Everybody will stand before God, and it is only Christ's righteousness that will allow you to enter. That's it. All right, let's move on. So, all are sinners to the core. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but this is how the Bible describes us. Now, you probably don't want to put your name on the left-hand side of the list over here, but maybe you can think of the person next to you as being this way. We tend to be, on our own, in our humanity and in our flesh, we tend to be self-seeking and self-righteous and arrogant and proud, corrupt, rebellious, unbelieving, and we cannot understand. That's what the Bible says we are before we come to Christ. That's who your unbelieving friends are. That's the list that describes them. And that's who we once were before we came to know Christ as Savior. Then in chapter 3 of Romans, it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's God's description of us without his righteousness applied to our life. You guys, God has done so much for us, so very much for us. So people often have a very high opinion of themselves. I don't know if you can read the last little paragraph down at the bottom, but this is the way some people think of church or religion or relationship with God. They say, you know, things like, I don't need God, or I'm not that bad, or I'm certainly better than that other guy, or religion is a crutch for weak people. I'm weak, by the way. I'm needy. I need Jesus. Religion is for the feeble-minded. This last paragraph at the bottom, let me read it to you because it's probably hard to see. Organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. It tells people to go out and stick their noses in other people's business. I live by the golden rule, this person says. Treat others as you would want them to treat you. The religious right wants to tell people how to live. A sage, I just wrote, a sage of the earth said that. A person we've all heard of, you know. And I'm not picking on him, but lots of people have that attitude. That we don't need Christ. And so they just dismiss that. Let's go to the next slide. So here's the scripture that looks like I'm missing the first slide there. We might have to just read it in the scriptures. Hey, that's a novel idea. I'll start and read. I don't know, Mike, it looks like you know what? That means chapter 4, verse 1. All right. No, we got it. Okay. You look up there. I'm going to read it right here. Okay, so the stage of Romans 4 is this. We're all sinners and we all need a Savior. That's the stage. And so the words start with, what then shall we say? Since we're all sinners, what should we say? And then Paul says, let's look at Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Let's use Abraham as our example to learn from. And so here's what he says. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified or made right by works, you know, then he has something to boast about, right? But not before God. And by the way, that's true for all of us. It says, if you think you're justified, you're made right before God by doing something, some work, it's not gonna cut it. And you may think you have something to boast about, but get the irony of these words. Paul says, not before God. You think you can boast now that you're doing okay and you don't need God? When you stand before God, the real colors are going to show. He says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Because God sees, God knows. There's nothing hidden from God. Let's continue to read. Not before God. For what does the scripture say? And I just have to point this out to you. I love this fact. What does the scripture say? Okay, who's writing this book? You remember? Paul. Paul's writing this book. And what scriptures does he have to say? What do the scriptures say? The Old Testament. Paul is referring to the Old Testament. Paul says, he doesn't have the New Testament and Paul's epistles because Paul was writing the epistles. And so he says, what does the scripture say? Where is Paul getting his basis for the Messiah? Where is Paul getting his basis for everything that he believes about God? It's from the Old Testament. And so he says these words. What does the scripture say? And then this is the example. Abraham, and you've all heard something about Abraham. I'd love to tell you tons about Abraham, but there won't be time. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed God, and when Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him. It was given to his account. He was justified because the righteousness of God was given to him, and he was now made right before God through believing in God. Okay, so way back in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God. That's what we're being asked to do, to believe God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, it's a really simple, fun example, to him who works, wages are not grace, they're not a gift, they're a debt. If you work for somebody and you've put in 40 hours, what do you expect? You expect a paycheck. And you expect a paycheck because you have worked and there is a debt the boss owes to you because you've put in the hours. And so that's the example here. And it says, now to him who works, well, the wages you get are not counted as grace, but as a debt. You deserve to receive that money. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, makes right the ungodly, applies his righteousness to us, the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him as righteousness. Okay? So you are not credited with righteousness because you've worked. You're credited with righteousness because you believe God. You believe God. You put your faith and your trust in God. That's how it is accredited to you for righteousness. Let me tell you, if your account is not accredited with righteousness, you're lost. You need the righteousness of Christ applied to your debt, your sin debt, so that you are covered. And he clearly says here, there's no works of righteousness. There's nothing you can do except to admit, God, I'm a sinner. I need you. I believe in you. I believe. I trust you. Please save my soul. It's not even that complicated, like I just said it. It's just, God, I believe in you. I believe you're the Savior and I need you. Save me. So verse 5 again, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Okay, now we're jumping from Abraham to the man named David, King David. These are two patriarchs and famous men for the Jewish people. Abraham was famous. They all knew who Father Abraham was, and they all knew who King David was. Now, what do we know about David? By the way, Abraham and David, though they were famous, wonderful, Old Testament, godly characters, they were sinners just like us. And David had committed some very specific, damaging sins. But David believed in God. He came to a place where he said, God, I need you in my life to save my soul. And here's what he says. He says, blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed to him, counted against him, imputed, taking on something outside. It says, so you know what? If you and I had to add up all of our sin and the consequence of our sin, and we could enumerate those sins and we could say, this is all my sin. It says, blessed is the man whom God does not impute his sin against him, doesn't count it all against you. Man, we wouldn't just be crispy critters. We'd be just gone. I mean, carrying the weight and the consequence of our sin. Blessed, let me read the words. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are what? Forgiven. Oh, man. We sing these songs and we sing about forgiveness. And you sense emotion in your soul. You sense that God is just reminding you of his great grace and his mercy and the gift that he has provided for you. It does stir us. It does bring us to our knees. It does. It's like, God, thank you so much that you don't hold my lawless deeds against me. Where would we be if he held our lawless deeds against us. Just think through this week. Most of you are probably more perfect than me. I just think through this week in my attitudes, my actions, my choices, my decisions, times 52, times 60. It's a lot of life for me. Blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are not held against him. Why? Because of the grace of God, the gift of God, the righteousness of God that he has provided for you. Look at the next phrase. And whose sins are covered. That's a similar phrase. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute this sin. What is the joy for us? What does God impute to us? What does he give us? What does he count to us? His righteousness. Wow. Talk about an amazing God with amazing, we sing amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Man, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind spiritually, but now I see. This is amazing what God is teaching us through here. Do you know Christ? Have you said, Christ, I need you? Are you thankful? If you've done that, you're thankful that he does not impute your lawless deeds against you. But there's one thing you do need to do. You need to respond to his grace. You need to say, God, I am a sinner. I see it. I know it. By the way, even if you try to cover up your sin, or you try to say, nah, man, I don't need Jesus. Let me tell you something. You need him. And you know what? You know it. Everybody you're concerned about who are in your circles that you kind of guess, you know, I don't think they're a Christian, they know it. And in love, you can say something gentle and direct to them. They know they need a Savior. I say those things confidently from, again, words like Romans chapter 1, where it says, God has manifested to them so that they are without excuse. No one is going to stand before God in heaven. No one's going to stand before God on the day they die and go, I never knew. I never knew. This is all a surprise to me. No one. No one is going to do that. That's why you can lovingly and confidently talk to people about the gospel. Now, they may reject you. They may reject what you hand them, but you can talk to them. You can be a voice to them. Do it like Jesus did with the woman at the well. Do it in a way that's loving and redeeming and reconciling, so you're sharing the gospel with them in a way that is inviting them to know the Savior. It's interesting, that woman at the well, she had quite a past. Do you remember? But what did she say to Jesus? Here she is, married 4 times, now living with the 5th guy, and she says to him, we know that the Messiah is coming. What did she know? She knew it. She just had never said, I need you, Christ. I need you to come into my life. I need to believe God in who you are. She knew it. And God says, the word says, everybody does. Lord, help those people we love that are not Christians. Right? I don't know if you've chosen to put your faith and trust in Christ. We're going to sing a song together. And if you want to talk to me or some of the others, William and others could be, Jeanette might be here and just talk to you about what it means to know Christ. Or if you just need to pray, just ask God to help you with some other thing in your life. We haven't even talked about those things, but maybe you'd like someone to pray with you. Worship team, why don't you come up and would you bow with me and let's pray. Our Father, man, I am glad you don't hold my lawless deeds against me. What a gift. Lord, if I had to endure my lawless deeds and the consequence, I heard another guy say, you know, everybody would be dead if you held our lawless deeds against us. But because of this miraculous, marvelous, amazing, benevolent, glorious God who has a salvation plan to cover and to bear my sin, I can be saved. And friend, you can be saved if you're not. And don't walk away. If God is tugging at your heart, if he's knocking on your door, if God is speaking to you, man, talk to somebody about believing in Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to us. Lord, use us. We talked this morning as a church about Awana coming up and the pregnancy counseling banquet and the school starting at the church and our ongoing ministries of youth and children's ministry and all these different things, Lord. God, we're serving because we love you and we want to be part of all these things. We want to just be using the way you've gifted us so that we could show the world that Jesus is real and that they can be saved and have this righteousness applied to them. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here. Thank you for the new folks that are with us today. The rest of us, meet the people that are around you don't know, okay? Spend some time. And God, we want to live to your honor and glory. Thank you for your presence here. We're going to sing to you now and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Father God, we thank you, Lord God, that your grace and your mercy, Lord God, has abounded in us, Lord God. Lord, it's not by our works. It's not by anything that we can do. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for the salvation. Lord, reign in us, Lord, not only today, but through the week. I pray that you would shine through us, Lord, as we go through this week, and that others may know you, not only by our actions and by our words, but they would come to know you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your blessings. We just thank you, Lord, for your love. Amen. Do this one next week. Take my